It's back to the book of Matthew, just a couple chapters over to the right from where we just got through reading. Matthew chapter 6, would you look at verse 13? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. I do realize that we are spending a large amount of time on our current series about the dark side, about sin and evil in the world and also in human beings. And I also know that it's Sunday morning and it's not Sunday nights. I get that. I don't have as much time on Sunday morning as I do on Sunday night. But we are under assault. I don't know if you're aware of it, but I can go in our church from family to family, and each family, each individual, has, in the past few months, have all said it's been particularly difficult. Problems and difficulties, physical and emotional and spiritual. They have risen in volume and risen in intensity. Some people have left the church. Some have become less involved. Some, even though they have remained, have become discouraged. This is not the result of a freak, accidental set of circumstances. This is a direct assault against what the church has been doing. You need to recognize that. The folks in our church are making an impact. Lost people, family members, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, people in our community are hearing and they're seeing the truth of the gospel. Some have gotten saved as a result of that. Some are under conviction to be saved. Some have and are seriously thinking and talking about it. That affects Satan's kingdom. You're walking up to a wasp nest and swatting it with a broom. You're sticking your arm down a knot hole in a hollow tree filled with bees and you're scooping honey out. You need protection when you go to doing things like that. And the solution is not to stop doing those things. The solution is to keep doing those things with the protection from the kickback that you're going to get by doing it. That protection that you need is the spiritual armor that we're looking at. But also, there's folks in our church who are taking the Great Commission seriously, and they're beginning to carry it out effectively. The enemy cannot let that go unchallenged. Folks in our church are beginning to understand some major foundational truths in God's Word. It's beginning to click. A spiritual light bulb has been turned on. And by the way, that's the Holy Spirit. What that's doing is it's affecting your whole outlook. It's affecting your attitude and the way that you live your life. You're no longer fearful and worried and critical and bitter and resentful and unhappy and complaining and griping and miserable. That has an effect not only on you, but on people around you who've known you before. The devil can't allow that to happen. No. He can't have you joyful and content and not missing worship services and not being and being inconsistent in your service to the Lord. He can't have that. That's affecting too many people. And you see, you need protection. And the protection is this spiritual armor. That's why this is taking longer than a normal series of messages would, because this isn't a normal series. All right, that explanation aside, I'm going to take my time. Because you got to get this. You got to get this. And also, I've heard there's a lot of misunderstood teaching or a lack of teaching in this area of spiritual warfare. So that's why it's been primarily more teaching than preaching, and there's a lot of background that sort of lays the foundation for where we're headed. All right. So our text this morning, Matthew 6, is part of the Lord's Prayer that if you grew up in a different denomination than Baptist, you probably were required to memorize this, and it was called the Lord's Prayer. Some people believe that the reciting of these words is actually praying. It is not. The Lord is giving His disciples the basic building blocks of what prayer is and what it involves. You'll see in an average prayer that you pray, you see the elements of that prayer in this model that the Lord gives. And this is within the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount, as He's teaching His disciples what they had not been taught in Jewish religion. He's making the Old Testament applicable to His appearance now and to what He's about to do. He's explaining the spirit of the law as opposed to the letter of the law. And so that's why Matthew, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount, is situated where it is in the beginning of the New Testament, because it provides a good transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that is about to go into effect after His resurrection. Before His resurrection in the Gospels, we're still under a New Testament economy, even though it's in the New Testament of the Bible. It's not in the New Covenant yet, because the New Covenant doesn't go into effect until His blood is shed on Calvary. That'll help you with the understanding of the Gospels. This Lord's Prayer is not an incantation that you can quote and all of a sudden everything will suddenly improve and get better and you can get to have your will and your way. Now, that's not how it works. God is not a lamp that you rub and get three wishes. In verse 13, what is it that we're praying? What is it that the Lord says, here's what needs to be included when you pray daily? Lord, don't lead us into a temptation, into a trial, into a severe set of circumstances in our life, and not deliver us from the evil that will affect us by that. You see that? Do not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, it's the prayer. Do not allow us to be tempted and not be there and manifest your strength and your presence while we go through this difficulty in our life. Look over in the Old Testament at 2 Samuel chapter 24. Toward the close of David's reign as king over Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1, The Bible said, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So God had a problem with the spiritual condition of his people Israel. And so he moved the leader of the nation to do something that would bring judgment on the nation. Now, look at 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You see that? You say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's an explanation. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He doesn't tempt us with sin. God allows Satan to tempt us in order to do a will that God wants done in our life. If there's no difficulties, if there's no problems, that means that we've already died and we're in heaven. If there's no difficulties, there's no great urgency to pray and to seek God's strength. There's no great urgency to apply our faith. We can just sort of coast. But immediately when we're faced with a challenge that we know immediately is beyond our capabilities, God is teaching a valuable lesson. He's growing us. He's maturing us spiritually. And so it's true to say that Satan brings difficulties and trials into our life. But it's also true to say that God gives him permission to do that, because without God's permission, Satan could do nothing in our life. Book of Job, I'll use as a proof text for that. Satan has limits. God is still God over all. God is still God Almighty. And he's allowed Satan a territory and limits in that territory and limits to his power. And he cannot touch God's people unless God allows it, and God doesn't allow it unless it's to serve something that God wants in our life, to strengthen us. You can't strengthen your muscles sitting in the lazy boy. And you can't strengthen your spiritual faith sitting in the pew. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want to compare some scriptures between the different writers. Holy Spirit is the author. He uses different authors, different writers. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You notice that? He was led. He was led to go into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew, he was led of the Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it said that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Contradiction? No, same thing. It's just a further explanation of what took place. Sometimes he puts honey in front of us to move us forward. Sometimes he puts hornets behind us to move us forward. Sometimes we want to go where we discern he's leading us. Sometimes not. So in those sometimes not, he assists us and helps us. Because we've been praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, right? We don't really want our will to be done because we make mistakes. God doesn't. Right? So if we think we want something and God doesn't want something, we better change our want to. Now, the full explanation is in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit, same position that he expects us to be in. He is God in the flesh. He's God, but he's also flesh. And what he was able to do in the flesh, that same Holy Spirit empowers us to do in the flesh, to carry out the ministry he began. So being full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are at the beck and call of our Father. And he strategically places us where he wants us to be, not necessarily where we want to be. Some of the paths that he's chosen, we would not have chosen. But had we followed our leading, we would have limited our effectiveness in the hands of God. We would have limited our joy and our peace and our experience and the thrill of being used by God to do things that are above and beyond what we can even imagine and think. By the way, in 1 Chronicles where we read, that was the first appearance of Satan by his name Satan. Previously he had been known as a serpent, but now he's clearly named. The name Satan means adversary. So when you see the name Satan, what you're hearing is the adversary. When you see the name devil, which are the Satan and devil are the two primary names by which he's known by in the Bible, the devil means a slanderer, an accuser, a liar. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, is to be in a place spiritually that your will is underneath the will of God. Because you know that's the absolute best place to be. Sometimes I didn't always agree with the coach on how a play should operate. But you see, he knew more than I did. And when I carried it out like he wanted me to, and like he made me practice to, an amazing thing happened. It worked. And when I did what I thought was supposed to be done, I did it, but the whole team did something else. And it didn't work. Valuable lesson. Even though it's difficult and it's trying and it hurts, the Lord is right there with you. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there with you, strengthening you. He's increasing your faith and your dependence upon Him. There's an old hymn. Only the older Baptists remember it. God leads His dear children along. Thank you, old Baptist. Says in the chorus, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us song. Have you ever tried to sing a hymn while you're in the midst of sorrow? You say, boy, that's hard. Try it sometimes. There was a fella that got in prison wrongly, unjustly. Him and a companion. And they were thrown into the innermost, darkest dungeon of the prison. They were beaten for doing what was right. It was unjust. And as they got shackled by their feet at midnight, you know what they did? Does anybody know the number of the Christian Law Association? We need to get some Christians up here around this prison to protest and to boycott the merchants. They began to sing hymns and praises. Then it said an earthquake happened. That means they must have sang like me and Gary. And the prisoners banging on the wall to shut up created an earthquake. No. No, God created that. And I think what the prisoners were doing was listening. And it affected them and it affected the guards. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, in the midst of difficulties, trials, temptations, in the midst of physical pain, in the midst of emotional distress, in the midst of spiritual challenge that test your faith, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You ever seen those suits that the beekeepers wear? Those bees can be all over that guy, stinging him, doing everything they can, and he just humming along there, getting the honey, just doing his work. That's the whole armor of God spiritually. All the devil and all of his emissaries that are opposing what we're doing, don't give it a second thought. Just hum along. Just sing praises. And keep doing what God is leading you to do. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The only key to the long history of the world is to understand that it's an outworking of the results of the fall that took place in Genesis 3. You cannot understand human history. You cannot understand the history in the Bible. You cannot understand church history apart from that. History is the record of the conflict between God and His forces and His people on the one hand, and the devil and his forces and his people on the other. That's also the key to understanding what's happening in the world today. And that's the key to understanding what will happen in the future and in the book of Revelation. And it's the key to understanding what's happening in your life right now and in the life of this church right now. Now, here's our position in Ephesians 6. By virtue of the fact that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit from chapter 5, verse 18, which has affected our interactions with other people, our marriage, our home, our job, the work of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ through the church is going on and is happening as a result of that. And it's happening like it's never happened before. It's become effectual spiritually rather than just mentally and physically. But now here's the position of the devil. As a result of lifting himself up with pride, becoming jealous of God who created him and had given him life and authority and power, he fell. And a third of the angelic beings fell with him. His position now is to hinder, to do damage to, and if possible, to destroy the work of God. He brings disorder and confusion into God's created order and design. Humans are the highest order of God's creation on earth. So the devil works at targeting man and separating him from God. That's his work. That's his design. So, not only does he work at attempting to separate man from God, but he also works to hinder and to interfere man from worshiping and serving God. So his first design is to keep individuals from God and His salvation. Anything he can do to confuse what salvation is, he does. Ask an average person how does a person go to heaven, and sit back and listen to the different answers. That's a result of the confusion that Satan has sowed to keep people confused and separated from God and His salvation. If that fails, and a person is born again, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice what he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, false preachers, false pastors. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, into the preachers of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, that's nothing, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How does he do that? Because he has been an angel of light. He knows how to teach lost people that are under his guidance and control how to religiously teach the Bible. He has teachers strategically placed in seminaries with the design to take the authority of God's Word away. And what that's doing is sowing the confusion and keeping man separated from God and His truth. Because the truth sets you free. Free from what? The bondage and the deception of Satan. The thing that a liar fears more than anything else is the truth. So he then perverts through these counterfeits, counterfeit salvation, counterfeit churches, counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit preachers, counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit professions, to sow discord among God's people and confusion and division. And if he can't do it through lost people that he infiltrates into the church, he'll do it through the fleshly fallen nature of saved people in the church who refuse to see the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and instead they're filled with themselves and their flesh. He designs to keep the saved separated from the joy and the effectiveness of their salvation. They're saved. They have eternal life. They've received Christ as Savior. But they remain at a spiritual infancy. They never grow to where they're effective in the hand of God, doing His work for what He saved them to do. They're turned aside and they're ensnared with the things of the world. And they're so bound by time, they're so bound by added responsibilities that they have no time for God. Now here's how he primarily does that, and I'll find a stopping place here. Still in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, underline that please, minds, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you see where the attack is centered? On our minds. The Word of God is simple. Unless you allow Satan and his emissaries, spiritual and physical, to complicate what he has made simple. So if you find yourself wrestling back and forth with the truth, man, this looks good, this sounds good, but this is something that says the opposite, but that sounds good, I just don't know. Pull the plug. Something has disrupted the peace and created confusion, and it's not the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's complicating the issue is that we have so much more access to teaching outside of our church. Some of it is good. Most of it is not. So what I have found in my experience is people come to me and say, I'm confused, Pastor. When I do a little investigating, they have listened to false teaching or they listened to a friend who listened to false teaching. That was contrary to the Scripture. That's what was creating the confusion. Because there's a being inside of you. And it's God. God the Holy Spirit. That comes with salvation. He authored these words of Scripture. And when you hear something, when you see something that goes against Scripture, something inside goes, No, that ain't it. And you see it and you're going, you're disturbed. Something's disturbed you. It's kind of like when you said something you shouldn't and your wife does this. You feel a disturbance within the force. First John chapter 2 speaks and explains what that is. The Holy Spirit bears witness with His truth. And when it's not His truth, He don't bear witness to it. He don't say amen. He just sits there and goes, that ain't right. As we grow and mature, we'll learn to listen to that still small voice. And that still small voice will always lead us right back to here. And when we see it, we go, well, what was so hard about that? That's easy. That's the number one testimony I hear from y'all when the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes. Well, now why couldn't I see that before? That was easy. All right, we'll close in 2 Corinthians 4 with the answer as to why that was so hard. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't lose spiritual strength. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. What you listen to, when you listen to certain outlets, is you're hearing someone using the Word of God deceitfully. Let me tell you something. Satan was the covering cherub over the throne of God. He knows the Word of God. And may I just politely say that in the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus Christ was not quoting Scripture to Satan. He was quoting it to himself. God and Satan works through our mind. Satan works through our fleshly mind. You see, we have a brain. That's a physical organ. But the brain and the mind are not the same thing. Surgeons don't operate on your mind, they operate on your brain. Your mind is a function of the brain. And when man fell from God, his mind fell. He's not able to think as God designed him to think. But he's allowed his mind to be deceived by the master deceiver into thinking that he is smart and intelligent and knows how to use logic and understands philosophy to where he can understand and is greater now than God. And can come up with an explanation other than what God said happened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. It's functioned by faith. When we discern and understand something spiritual, then the carnal mind grasps it. When you start with the carnal mind to grasp something spiritual, you will never get there. You will come up with a philosophy rather than a scriptural truth. And the philosophy, especially if it produces moral behavior, is a wonderful counterfeit to the spiritual and to the truth. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, or usually one of his demons, places an evil thought, a simple evil thought, into our mind. I know you've had that happen. Now, a battle begins. If you're lost, there's no battle. There's nothing opposing that. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit rises up. But then so does the flesh. If that thought remains, it becomes a strong impression onto the imagination. An image is formed. The Holy Spirit now is beginning to be quenched because there's an enjoyment experienced by looking at that image in your mind. And then the philosophy that says, you need to do what makes you happy. And that goes right. And say, well, that's making me happy. Then I give permission to my will to override God's will and put this thought that has become an image and a picture into action. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, James says. You have taken the Holy Spirit and quenched Him to the point that you have now grieved Him. You have spiritually put away the Holy Spirit. And you've given life to your flesh and to the sin your flesh wants to commit. That's the root cause of over 90% of the problems that you're experiencing in your life and the life of churches. I'll close with this. Replace the evil thought with a righteous thought. That's what Jesus was doing in the wilderness. Because when he quoted Scripture, when his mind went to Scripture, his faith was engaged. Faith took over. And then the faith in those words of Scripture produces praise. It produces those songs that you can't sing in the flesh, but you can sing in the Spirit at midnight. It moves you to prayer. Flesh says the last thing you need to do is pray. It moves you to worship. That's how God delivers us from evil that is all around us that we encounter every day and that's within us in our sin nature. And yes, that is simple. And yes, it does work. I dare you to try it. What do you think on most of the time? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that indwells us, that gives us an understanding of your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to the church to help us to understand these scriptures. And then, Holy Spirit, to have you apply that understanding to our everyday life and living. Lord, help us to be aware of what's going on around us and what's going on in our mind. Lord, help us to be aware that the problem is not with human beings. The problem is who's controlling the human beings' minds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, you said, but against these fallen angelic spirits that are impressing and in some cases controlling the minds and thoughts of people who do not know you as Savior. Lord, when we speak to someone about you and there's no response or there's a response of persecution or a response of ridicule, May we not blame that person, but may we see through that person to who is controlling that person's mind, as you did while hanging on the cross and praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Give us that mind, Lord. Give us this spiritual armor. And help us every morning as we pray to be filled with You for that day. Help us to consciously put that armor on so that the stings and the fiery darts will just hit into the armor and fall off, doing no damage whatsoever. Lord, open our hearts and our minds in the days ahead, and ground us and settle us in this truth that's so often neglected today to the detriment of the church and to individuals. Lord, may we not turn aside through discouragement. May we not turn aside through disappointment. May we continue doing what You've saved us to do, regardless of the circumstances. Thank You for this church. Thank You for what You're doing in this church. Strengthen us in Your power and in Your might to continue to do what You've begun. Lord, my prayer this morning is that if someone has not received You as Savior, they've never been born again, that right now they would open their heart and from a desire in their heart to have You in their life and to have Your eternal life, they would ask You and invite You and open the door and ask You to come in. Lord, for Your children this morning who seem to be so beaten up and bruised. But Lord, I remember as a boy in elementary school, those bruises from a fight were badges of honor. Lord, may we pity not the one who's bruised and beaten from the battle, but the one who sits in the pew having never experienced this battle. Lord, may we engage Your enemy by doing the work that You saved us to do. May we be resolved this morning to do so in Jesus' name.